All right, Revelation 17 and 18 again, and again, chapter 17 and 18 are God's final dealing with a system that has been set up in this world that manifests itself in many ways, and it's interesting that he saves the best, if you will, or maybe I should say the worst, until last. He's dealing with details of this system through all of the series of judgments. And by the way, how many series of judgments are there up to this point? It's good to have these things committed to memory so that when you read the book of Revelation, it just jumps out and makes sense to you. If you already know the foundational facts, did you ever read a book and think it was really good, and then you went back and read it again, and you says, wow, how did I miss all this stuff the first time? Well, it's because the first time you got an understanding of what was in the book and some of the sketchy details, and then the second time that you read it, it started to make a lot better sense, didn't it? Same thing with spiritual things. How many series of judgments are found in the book of Revelation? Huh? Somebody said something. Nope, there are seven judgments in each series. Okay, so 7 into 21 goes three times. There are three series of seven judgments. That's right. And when we get to Revelation 17 and 18, it's the seventh angel now pours out the seventh vial, which is the last of these 21 judgments. And then immediately we get to the dealings in chapter 17 and 18. Let's start reading in verse number 1 of chapter 18 this morning. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Okay, after what things? And after these things. Notice how it's laid out in chronological order. First one thing happens, then something else happens. That's one of the neat things about the book of Revelation, is that it's laid out in chronological order. So after these things, well, after what things? Okay, specifically which judgments? Or which judgment? Maybe John wasn't a good multitasker, because he received these visions in a series, didn't he? So if Scripture says after these things, where should we first start looking? The thing that happened just before, right? That's where I'd start looking. Well, what things happened just before? What was he shown just before? The great what? Yes, that's right. Sure. If you look at how chapter 17 begins, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then remember, he got this vision. And now after that, we get to chapter 18, and something else is going to be revealed. Does that make sense? Can you see how that fits together there? Okay. So, what comes first? There are two things being judged in 17 and 18. What two things are they again? Okay, the harlot. Yes, but the harlot stands for something. There are two parts of the cosmos that has two components. Two parts of the world. The world's spiritual or religious system, and then what is the second part? The economic system, that's right. Two parts to this world, and that's true. Right around us right now, there are two components out there. There's a religious component. If you don't believe that, check up on what the Ayatollahs are saying. And there's a economic component. Money is what makes the world go round, isn't it? Everybody says if you want to know what's going on, follow the money. It's true. All right, those two things. What does he deal with first? Sure, the spiritual thing first. Now he's going to get around with dealing with the money system. Okay, chapter 18 then. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. That's interesting, just right from the get-go. Having great power, and the earth was lightened. What does that suggest to you? Having great power, and you know what he's going to do, right? Because we already know the outline of the 18th chapter, what he's dealing with here. Isn't it interesting that right from the get-go, you have an angel having great power? What does that tell you about the adversary that he's come to destroy? Yeah, yeah, the adversary probably has great power. Yeah, it suggests that immediately, doesn't it? You know, the economic system of this world is very, very powerful. Satan uses it as a primary means to control his subjects. He's the god of this world and the prince and the power of the air. And he uses two things to control his subjects. He uses religion and he uses economics. Because mankind has two innate needs, and he understands that. Man has a need to worship. It doesn't matter where you go in this world, you will always find people worshiping. There's no country where there's atheists. They just are not there. And the man that is an atheist, isolated instances, he's not an atheist when he gets in a foxhole. You've heard it said there are no atheists in foxholes. Yeah, there are not any atheists on deathbeds either. Now, there's a few fools in every culture around the world that would profess to be atheists. But by and large, when you look around the world, everybody in the world is worshiping something. Why? Because man has an innate need to worship. Satan understands that. He knows our weakness, doesn't he? There's something else that men have an innate weakness in. As a matter of fact, I suppose, around 11:30 to 11:40, a lot of people start succumbing to that weakness. Pardon? Yes, of course. We need food. We have need of those things which sustain us, right? Physically. You don't suppose Satan knows that, do you? Of course he does. And so, what does it take to get food? Huh? Money. What does it take to get a dry place to sleep at night? Sure. Unless you can go out and make your living in the jungle, just taking what you can and subsistence living, why, it takes money, doesn't it? Satan knows that. What did Esau sell his birthright for? A bowl of soup? He must have been hungry. Interesting, isn't it? Well, here's the economic system. And immediately in the first verse, we see an angel that has great power. And then there's something else after the semicolon, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The earth wasn't darkened with his glory. The earth didn't shake with his glory. The earth is lightened with his glory. I wonder if that tells us something else about what he's come to destroy. What do you think? Come on, go with me on this. Help me out here. Yes, what is evil equated with so often in the scriptures? Darkness. The prince of darkness, as Satan is sometimes called. Do you suppose that there's an element of darkness in his world system? Do you suppose that would even go to economics? Is there anybody in the room that understands why we aren't a lot wealthier than we are? What is it that the harder we work, the behinder we get? It's those rich oil companies. Okay, that is true, but how do they do that? I don't know about you, but nobody follows me around and puts a gun to my head and says, work faster. How do they do it? What is the mechanism?
The carrot and the whip.
The carrot and the whip, okay. How does the carrot and the whip work? Okay, how do they entice somebody to do what they want, and how do they punish those that don't? Okay, it kind of comes back to money, doesn't it? Somebody said something about income tax? Okay, what did you say? I'm sorry. If somebody doesn't pay their income tax, they'll go to jail. Yes, possibly. How do they keep us down on the farm? There's one very simple explanation that once you know what it is, you understand a secret that 10,000 of your fellows don't understand. Because everybody's blaming it on too much tax. Everybody's blaming it on inflation. Everybody's blaming it on high commodity prices. Everybody's blaming it on evil corporations that don't want to pay their employees. And none of those things are true. They're only symptoms. There's a root cause here. And you must understand that I'm dealing with Revelation 18 and verse 1, don't you? When you turn the light on and dispel the darkness, what are you going to see? Most people think you're going to see evil corporations. I mean, the CEOs and then the leaders in these corporations are like cockroaches scurrying around, stealing everything they can get. It's the wicked oil companies. Everybody knows it's Halliburton. That's the conventional wisdom, isn't it? And it's the taxes. The Democrats keep passing all these tax increases. Ha! The Democrats wish they could have passed the tax increases that Bush has done. The tax rates go down, but we're paying more. Tricky, huh? What are you going to see when the lights come on? Or what would we see when the lights come on? And that's what's going on here. This angel comes down into this world system and kind of turns the lights on. Do you realize that very few people understand what I'm talking about this morning? But I want you to understand it. Now, I can't explain it all to you because it would take months. How is it that they rip us off? And we aren't being ripped off. What they're doing is stealing your labor. Of course it is. It's the international banking communities that control the supply of money. They're the ones that call the shots. You may not realize it, but they've caused all the wars in modern history. They cause inflation. They cause deflation. Somebody very quickly tell me what causes inflation. You're going to give me the wrong answer, but go ahead and do it. Oh boy, here's somebody that studied it. Most people would say, well, it's because prices keep going up. No, it isn't. It's because the people that control the amount of money in circulation print more of it, which makes the money that's already in circulation worth less. Most people don't understand that. Somebody quick tell me, how does Greenspan control the interest rate? How does Greenspan control the economy? How does he do that? Remember, he gets on TV and says, we're going to raise the interest rate, or we're going to lower the interest rate, or he'll look into the camera and say, the economy's too hot, we're going to cool it off, or the economy's running too slow, we're going to speed it up. But he never tells you how he does it, does he? Somebody quick, tell me how he does it. Okay, how does he do that? Yes, I know, but how does he control the interest rate? Those are the symptoms. What is the cause? We just talked about it a second ago. Could you say that louder, please? That fan is right in my... That's it! He controls it by controlling the money supply. Precisely. The Fed calls it the M1 and the M2 factors. What they're not telling you is that they should be C factors because they're counterfeiting. How is it that the federal government can print as many greenbacks as they want and it's legal, but if you and I go out and try to do it, they want to put you in jail? Apparently what's good for the goose is not good for the gander. That's right. It's an evil thing, and most people don't understand it. They're looking at the symptoms instead of looking at the cause. What makes gasoline and housing prices and everything go up? What causes a depression? Nobody knows. God knows. God knows. Who do you think the most powerful person in the world is today? I'm trying to get you to think now, some just practical lessons. Who is the most powerful person in the world? Oh, my, we're picking up on this pretty fast. I would have thought somebody would say, well, George Bush is, because he's got the nuclear football. George Bush has the power in his fingertips to annihilate a whole chunk of the human race, doesn't he? He's not the most powerful person on the planet, because he doesn't decide how much money will be printed, does he? Greenspan is more powerful than Bush, and Greenspan is not the guy that makes the decisions. The most powerful people in the world, you would never recognize their names, and neither would I, because they work in the dark. If they ever worked in the light, people would look at that and said, hey, there's a lot of us and not too many of them, and we've got more guns than they have. Let's set ourselves free. It's a good thing they work in the dark. Well, along comes this angel. Does that kind of give you a hint here of what God is saying? First of all, it's a powerful system, so he sends a powerful angel to deal with it. And secondly, it's a system that works in darkness. So he has the angel lighten the earth with his glory. I see that in there. Verse number 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Let's deal with this little bit of scripture here. Now, it almost sounds like verses 2 down through verse 6, or wherever I read down to, is almost a carbon copy of what you read in the 17th chapter. Somebody tell me what the difference is. In the 17th chapter, we see this harlot, and she has this name, Mystery,
Babylon the Great. In the 18th chapter, we have a strong voice crying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Do you see any difference there? Think about it now. What might be a difference between what we read in the 17th chapter and what I just read with you in the 18th? Yeah, that's true, but 17 and 18 are taken together. Even though they're received one after the other, the judgment is one. Good point, though. You did look at it and see one of the differences. There's something else. There's another difference. In the 17th chapter, let me just read you a verse or two, and then we'll read another verse or two in the 18th chapter and see if you can figure it out for yourself. Chapter 17 and verse number 6. Okay? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Okay? Now go over to the 18th chapter. And let's read the third verse. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Is there something that kind of jumps out there at you, like there's a difference here? There's two different things in view. In the 17th chapter, we see Mystery Babylon killing the saints and drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Then in the 18th chapter, we see kings committing fornication with Babylon. And it isn't this woman on the beast again. It's Babylon, but maybe another manifestation of Babylon. And kings are committing fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Can you see a difference here?
Well, in 17, she gets what she wants, spiritual. She gets rid of the spiritual enemies. In 18, it seems to talk about why the world economic system had cooperated with her out of selfishness.
Okay.
She took over nations and powers, but always she took care of the selfish interests, the economic interests of those nations that yielded their power to her.
Okay, that's pretty good. You're on the right trail. Does anybody else want to add something to this? Okay, in the 17th chapter, we find this woman, Mystery Babylon, drunk with the blood of the saints and of the martyrs of Jesus. In what realm, since we know that there are two realms that Mystery Babylon operates in, or the world system, which of those two would you say that has to do with? The killing of the saints. Again? The religious. Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. Mystery Babylon doesn't like us here. We're like a cancer in her body. And when we go around witnessing for Christ, is it any surprise that the powers that be in this world would like to shut us up? Certainly not. Starts upsetting their little game plan. But then in the 18th, we say that these merchants are made rich through the abundance of her delicacies. What does that sound like? Which of these two elements? The economic, sure. Getting money, getting wealth, and getting power. Now, we also see something that's interesting in the third verse. It says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now that's said in the 17th chapter, but it's in relationship with the religious system. Is there some manifestation of Babylon as an economic system where the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her? And the little thing that we just talked about money a few minutes ago should start popping. Boom! Oh! Now I get it. Remember I asked you who the most powerful person in the world was? Somebody gave the right answer. It's not Tony Blair, and it's not George Bush, and it's not Vladimir Putin. How would you square away the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her? Now, we know in the 17th chapter, kings committed fornication with her by going along with the religious system, because we have state churches even today, don't we? Aren't there some nations that are officially Catholic? Aren't there some nations that are officially Protestant? Sure, there are. Now we're talking about the economic system. Are there nations that have somehow committed fornication with this system in an economic sort of a way? These are kind of deep things, but when you start to understand it, the light comes on, you say, oh, that's how the world works. I didn't know that. You wouldn't know that if it wasn't for your Bible. They keep this stuff very well hidden. How is it that the kings of the earth commit fornication with this Babylon, and it has something to do with an economic sense? Give me the same answer that you gave me before. And pardon? The banking system. Let me ask you a question. That's the right answer, by the way. Who owns the Federal Reserve System? Private bankers, that's right. It's not federal, and it's not a reserve. It's debt-based, not a reserve-based system. Isn't it funny how they hang names on stuff that keep people from ever guessing what it might be all about? Well, if it's owned by bankers, what nationality are the bankers? Are they American bankers?
International.
International. Well, what country do they belong to? So, where, if you wanted to send a letter to Baron von Rothschild, well, you'd address that one to hell, but his descendants, what zip code would you put on it? Listen, folks, these people don't belong to any country. They're a power structure that's above any country. That's why they call them the International Banking Cartel. They don't have allegiance to any country. Let me ask you another question. Does it cost money to fight a war?
To buy war? What to cause war?
To wage war. Costs huge money. In fact, if you're watching, there was a big controversy not too long ago about some $86 billion that Bush wanted to prosecute the war in Iraq. Oh, that was nothing. There's been several of those since. You just haven't heard very much about it. In fact, last week they were doing another appropriations bill for another 80 or so billion. That's billion with a B. Wow, that's a lot of money. Those bombs cost a lot of loot. Those aircraft, they cost a lot of money. It takes a lot of money to outfit a soldier, transport him halfway around the world, and then provide for him in the place where he is. Who pays for that? Where is that money gotten? Where does George Bush get $80 billion?
Used to do the war, but
That's exactly right. And what is the debt comprised of? If Bush borrows $80 billion from the international bankers to fight the war in Iraq, does he pay them back $80 billion? No, he doesn't pay them back anything. We pay them back. But do we pay them back $80 billion? Really? How much do we pay them back? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Who gets the interest? Mm-hmm.
But also, if they were, I mean, just to keep the numbers simple, if there were $100 billion out there right now in savings accounts and all over the world, and they go and print another $100 billion, every one of those dollars that you have in the bank account is now worth 50 cents.
He's right. Are you listening? This is a little scam that almost nobody knows about. That's why it works. If people could figure this out, they wouldn't want to shoot Bush anymore. They want to track down the international bankers and shoot them. They would. This economic system that makes this world go around is controlled by a very small number of people. And we don't even know what their names are. We call them the Schiffs, the Warburgs, the Bilderbergers, the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds. There's not very many of them. There's not very many of them. And yet they control the world economic system. It's true. What does God say about an unjust balance? Does God say anything about fair dealing in the Old Testament? Sure. Everybody knows when you go to the meat market and want to buy some meat and the butcher puts his thumb on the scale to make it heavier. Is that cricket? Is it cricket for the butcher to soak all of his meat in water to make it take on a little bit more weight, or for the farmer to soak his corn in a little bit of water? Go out there with the garden hose and sprinkle a truckload down with a little water before you take it to market. Is that fair? No, the guy wanted to buy corn. He didn't want to buy water. And you want to buy meat. You don't want to buy water. Is that unjust? Does God hate that? Well, if that's done on a small, petty-eddy deal, what do you suppose God thinks about these international bankers? They're ripping off the whole world. Do you suppose he likes that? No, I don't either. So, back to the kings of the earth committing fornication. How do they do that? Now you should be able to give me the answer. Can you tell me with a straight face that there's any difference? I think you've already given me the answer. How do the kings of the earth commit fornication with Babylon? Where do they get their money to maintain their power structure? Do you know who financed Vladimir Ilyich Lenin? First of all, who was Vladimir I. Lenin? Does anybody know who he was? I know you people are all so young, you wouldn't know. He wasn't a czar. Well, so was Trotsky.
Yeah.
Yes, he did go back, though, after he had a little meeting with Marx. Yes, V.I. Lenin was the guy that grabbed hold of the Russian Revolution in 1917. There were two great groups in Russia, the Bolsheviks and the Mensheviks, the Red Russians and the White Russians. The Red Russians were the communists. The White Russians were just a bunch of Ruskies that said, it's time to get rid of the Tsar, we need some freedom around here. Well, now, the Bolsheviks were a very small group. They didn't have any money. How is it that Lenin and his small group of Bolsheviks were able to overthrow the hordes of the Mensheviks and take control of what was to become the Soviet Union? Where did they get the money to finance that? That's the right answer. Well, no, that was Hitler that you're thinking about. Let's leave the Pope out of this just for a moment and just talk about the international bankers, although the Pope has been involved in transfers of money. Notably, what he's talking about is something that happened in World War II, the sealed train. Nevertheless, here's a small group of communist radicals who don't have any money to buy arms. And here's a huge group of people in Russia that want to overthrow the Tsar too, but they want to be free. They're looking at America and saying, Russia could be like America. We could be free. How is it that that small group of revolutionaries were able to overthrow an entire country like this? David Rockefeller's parents gave them the money. That's the truth of the matter. Now, you aren't going to read that in the New York Times, but that's the truth of the matter. The international bankers, it wasn't just Rockefeller, but all Rockefeller and his pals wanted the communists to take over the Soviet Union. They financed Lenin and his ragtag band. They used the money to buy weapons. And they took control of the revolution. And the rest, as they say, is history. We end up in a cold war against the Russians. Who loaned the Russians the money to develop atomic weapons? The Russians are poor. The Russians have never had any money. Where did they get the money to build up their military infrastructure? All the average Russian does is go out and scratch a furrow in the ground and throw a few seeds in there that he can distill into vodka. The Russians have never had any money. How do you account for the fact that they built up this huge military? Where'd they get the loot? Communism doesn't work, does it? Where did they get the money to do this? It had to come from someplace. Lenin and Stalin were committing fornication with somebody to get the money that they needed to represent a threat to the United States. Where did they get it? You know where they got it, don't you? They got it from a lot of people that claimed to be American citizens. Well, now the United States had to build up its forces to withstand the Soviet Union. Where did we get the money for our huge military buildup during the Cold War? Yes. These bankers have been financing both sides. They're the ones that start wars. They decide when wars are going to be fought, and they decide who's going to win. How do they do it? By giving the one that they want to win money and withdrawing money from the ones that they want to lose. This economic system controls a lot more than you think. When you're talking about politics, you are basically talking about money. Money. Politicians need money to get elected. Politicians need money to put their agenda in order. Where do they get the money? Well, most of us don't have it. We're broke. If you add up the amount of income tax that's sent to Washington, it's a small fraction of the national budget. Where are they getting the rest? I'll leave you to think about that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that because of your word, we can understand a whole lot about what goes on in this world. And Lord, you tell us not to touch it. You tell us not to involve ourselves in it and become a part of it. Lord, most of us don't even know what it is. And yet, Lord, we have a sense that we're being plundered all the time. We have a sense that as Christians, the world doesn't want us to speak out and lead others to Christ. And sometimes we don't understand why that is. And Lord, we confess it's because we don't know who our enemy is. And Lord, after knowing these things, we understand why Satan hates the book of Revelation so much. Because it lays bare all of his plans and all of his snares and devices. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn these things. In Jesus' name, amen.